to stand up, you can stand up. If you want to sit down, you can sit down. And I realize for some people, like Richard, you know, he's getting old, and so standing up is a problem. So, anyways, so we're glad that you're here and that we can take a few minutes today. And you know, the different songs that we're singing, Lord, Flood the Nations, may not be a great song for today, but our desire is that He would flood the nations with grace and mercy. And grace and mercy is certainly what some people are praying for today. I was visiting with some of our guests in the back, and we were talking about, you know, a lot of the things that happen in this world. I mean, this world is an awesome world to look at, but to recognize that this is the broken version, and that we are the broken version of the creation that God made, and that sin changed all that. And as he says in Romans chapter 8, that all of creation was subjected to futility, and that as God was working through, you know, Adam's playing the blame game, right? Adam, why are you here, and why do you know you're naked? Who told you you were naked? And what is his response? The woman you gave me. In other words, it's everybody else's fault but mine. And God doesn't deal with that. He goes on to deal with the woman. And she blames the serpent, so he starts with the serpent. And what does he do? He says, you will bite his heel, but he will crush your head. And right in that, there is a promise given that sin will be destroyed. This which you have introduced, Adam and Eve, by this serpent, it will be destroyed. And that's our promise. The promise is given in that moment. He comes back to the woman and he says, Eve, your desire will be for your husband. And that's not a good word, because it's the same word that's used in chapter 4 when he's talking to Cain, and he says, you know, do what's right. For Satan crouches at the door, and his desire, same word, is for you. And that word means to overwhelm, control, and dominate. It's a word of oppression. So what's he saying to Eve? Your desire will be to control, dominate, and manipulate your husband. Where's the futility? But he will rule over you. And so, because of sin, then there was a tension and a conflict that was put into marriage. Right at that point. And so, as men, we could seek to rule over our wives. That's the curse of sin. And as women, you could seek to dominate, control, and manipulate your husband. And there would be all that tension. But as we both submit our attitudes to the Father and allow Him to change us into the image of Christ, we then learn to love one another with selfless giving. And it's no longer one of control or one of domination from either side, but rather it's one of service and love. And through Christ, then, the confusion that is there, the conflict that is there, can be changed. We still deal with these fallen bodies, and we still live in the fallen world. And as he moves on to Adam, in that moment, he says to Adam, you will now have to work for your food. And to that point, God created the earth to essentially give its produce to Adam and Eve. All they had to do was go and get it, because the earth watered itself, and it just produced. And they just had to have the joy of going out and harvesting. And now, what does he say? The earth is now going to work against you. It's not going to work for you anymore. It's going to work against you. And so there will be floods and droughts and cold and disease and pestilence and all those other things. And that's all part of the fallen world. And we look and we see the magnificence of this world, and it's still awesome, but we realize there are these powers and forces in weather. We love the sun, but right now, you know, we know it's going to create more chaos, right? And it's all part of that futility to which creation has been subjected. And so we can look forward to and a longing for a healing of our world and a healing of our souls as well. And when we begin to understand how all of the creation is subjected to futility, it gives us a different outlook on all these things that are around us. And our God is still in control, and He's still aware of all that's happening, and we can still trust Him for hope and guidance in it. But the recognition that this is a part of the futility of sin that we face right now. And I think it's also just a reminder to people. You think you are smart. You think you've got things under control. God says, I am still God, and I am still in control. And there are still things here that you can't control. Even the whole global warming thing, climate change. What's that all about? They're trying to control. They're trying to control it. Man thinks, I can control this by stopping this. That's another whole story. Okay. We've been talking about the script, about God speaking to us, and the fact that God does speak to us. And we've talked about the still small voice that God speaks to us with in each of us. And it's that unremarkable, inconspicuous, unassuming thoughts that come to our mind that God uses. And God speaks to us by the Holy Spirit interacting with our minds and revealing God's character and thoughts to us. Last week we looked at the idea that words have power, and that can be both emotional and spiritual, and that's why we can wound people with our words, and we can also heal people with our words, and that can bring that healing. And it's talked about in John 15:7, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. It's understanding the power of the word of God as it dwells in us to change us and to make us into the image of Christ. We looked at the whole story in Luke 7 of the centurion and the man of faith and in the power of a word. And as he felt unworthy to have Jesus come into his home, but he recognized the power of a word. And he realized that as a centurion, a word from him, he had the power to move an army. He had the power to take life. He had the power to give life through a word as a man of authority. And so he recognized who Jesus was and that he had spiritual power and that he didn't need to come to his home and that all he needed to do was say the word and my servant will be healed. And that's why Jesus said, wow, this man understands this. He grasped this. I don't see faith like this anywhere else. Everywhere else would want him to come and touch him or do something, have a little ceremony in order to make that healing happen. And this man recognized that wasn't the issue, that it was simply the word. A word from God is able to change things. And that man grasped that. We talked about Augustine and Tertullian, or Plato, pardon me, and how they spiritualized words by treating them in our thinking as an inner conversation the soul holds with itself, to which Augustine added by saying, he who thinks speaks in his heart. And he based that on Matthew 9:2-4, where the scribes said to themselves, this man is a blasphemer, talking about Jesus. And the Spirit of God revealed to Jesus what these guys were thinking. In other words, what we think are words to God, and how we need to change and transform the way we think. And we talked about that last week. So while the Bible is the written word of God, the word of God is not simply the Bible. Now for some of you, that might seem like a little bit of a statement that's a little bit loaded, but I think in light of what we've been talking about, that the Spirit of God is able to speak to us. And that is the Word of God. Now, I grew up in a very conservative, and I went to conservative colleges, and the response would be, if God really spoke to you, then that needs to be written down and added to the Bible. That was sort of the blanket response. And even as a guy who didn't know a whole lot, I thought, that doesn't make sense to me. You know, and we want to talk a bit more about this. Because we looked at 1 Corinthians 2, 9-16 last week, and it describes the Holy Spirit's ministry to reveal the Word of God to us. And we looked at that passage, and it says, "But as it is written, what no eye has seen, nor ear heard, nor the heart of man imagined, what God has prepared for those who love Him." In other words, what he's saying is, nobody even could begin to imagine all that God was going to do for us. These things God has revealed to us through the Spirit. The Spirit of God made it plain to Paul to communicate to us. "For the Spirit searches everything, even the depths of God, for who knows a person's thoughts except the spirit of that person which is in him? So also no one comprehends the thoughts of God except the Spirit of God. Now we have not received the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might understand the things freely given us by God." In other words, God gives us things, God speaks to us, and we need the Spirit of God to understand that. "And we impart this in words, not taught by human wisdom, but taught by the Spirit." In other words, what Paul was saying is, there are things that were not revealed in the Old Testament. They were alluded to, but the Spirit of God has made clear now for us to understand. "Interpreting spiritual truths to those who are spiritual, the spiritual person understands and judges all things, but is himself to be judged by no one. For who has understood the mind of the Lord so as to instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ." In other words, in being one in Christ, we have the mind of Christ, and we are to be one with Christ in the same way, or just as like Jesus was one with the Father. And that's what Jesus was praying in John 17, wasn't it? That we would be one with the Father in the same way that Jesus was one with the Father. And that the Father is able to lead us and guide us in the same way that He was able to lead Jesus. And that Jesus was in just as much need of the leading and direction of the Holy Spirit every day as you and I are, because He was human. He was fully human. And do not take away from His humanity by adding His deity. He put His deity aside. He was still God, but He was sinless. But He was human. He took on the form of human flesh. Why? So that He could be just like us. That's the point that He is making. And that Paul writes when he's writing about Jesus, that He was just like us. Elijah was a man who was just like us. And he was able to pray that it wouldn't rain, and it didn't. And then he was prayed that it did rain, and it did. And he's saying, you can do that too, under the direction of the Spirit of God. Where did Elijah read in the Old Testament, pray that it wouldn't rain? Pray that it does rain. How did he know that? Because the Spirit of God was able to lead him and to do that. And in the same way, this is what he's saying in James, in the same way, you can do that too, under the direction of the Spirit of God. It's not that you dream these things up to do for God, but it's knowing that the Spirit of God is leading you to do that. And part of that is what we're talking about this morning, in understanding the Word of God and the Bible. All right? So, Scripture. "Above all, you must understand that no prophecy of Scripture came about by the prophet's own interpretation of things." In other words, the Old Testament prophets didn't write things on their own. "For prophecy never had its origin in the human will, but prophets, though..." What? Not superhuman, not super spiritual, human, "spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. And so there was the recognition that the Spirit of God was able to work in their lives to bring the message of God exactly as God wants it within that person's personality, which is the interesting part, because they can tell who wrote what because of the writer's personalities coming through, their education levels coming through. Luke was a doctor. He wrote one way. Peter was a fisherman. He wrote another way. A much simpler language. All right? Bear in mind that in our Lord's patience means salvation, just as our dear brother Paul, so this is Peter writing, also wrote you with the wisdom that God gave him. He writes the same way in all his letters, speaking in them of these matters. His letters contain things that are hard to understand, which ignorant and unstable people distort, as they do other scriptures. So what was Peter saying by that statement? He recognized Paul's writings as scripture. Peter was giving Paul's writing the same authority as the Old Testament. In that statement, that's what he's saying. And that people distort scriptures then, and they distorted scriptures now. And we can distort what God says to us. And that's why we need to be coming back to the Bible and letting God be God through that. All right. Again, it is the living Word of God. 1 Peter 1:23, for you have been born again, not with perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and enduring Word of God. Does this book have the same effect as this book on my life? And why does he say in Hebrews 4, for the Word of God is alive and active and sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates to the dividing of soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and intents and attitudes of the heart. The Word of God is able to do that. Why? Because the Spirit of God makes it alive. This is a good book, but it's not living and active. The Spirit of God might be able to use something of spiritual principles from this book in my life, but it is not the same. It's the Word of God is alive. And God uses that in our lives. So how is the Bible alive, really, is my question. How does that become alive? It's through the empowering of the Spirit of God. And if the Spirit of God does not live in you, and this is what we were reading in one of these other verses, he says that the unspiritual are not able to discern the spiritual. Because the Word of God needs to be spiritually discerned. And if the Spirit of God does not live in us to interpret the Word of God to us, we don't get it. And that's what the Spirit of God living in us does. That's what makes it alive. Otherwise, people just read it and go, "This, I don't get it. I don't understand it." It's the Spirit of God in it, through it, that makes it alive to us. The Bible is a finite written record of the saving truth spoken by the infinite living God, and it reliably fixes the boundaries of everything he will ever say to humankind. Not people kind, humankind. I shouldn't have said that. Okay. It fixes the boundaries and principles, not in the detailed communications that God may have with believers today. In other words, I believe that God does speak to us today, but it will always be within the boundaries of the principles that are taught here. He will never violate this. And when people come to me and say, "God told me to divorce my husband and marry somebody else," why? Because God says, "I hate divorce." And he says, "Don't divorce." You know, I can look at it and there are some things that are here, and these principles that are here are timeless. And they are cross-cultural. I had a conflict at one point with a man from a different culture. And to this day, I really don't know what got him so upset at me. The pastor of his church actually said to his board, what is it that every time Phil's name is mentioned, this guy comes unglued? Like, what's the deal here? You need to find out. So they called me, and they started this whole process, and they had a conversation both ways, and eventually it came down to, they said that they were in contact with, and this wasn't our conference, with conference leaders, and they said, and somebody said, well, it's just cultural differences. And I said, you know, I really appreciate all the work that you have done in doing this, because it is, in a sense, for me, it's brought to light that there was an issue. It wasn't just me. But I said, I have to disagree with you, because there is no such thing as cultural differences in Christ. There are some things that the Word of God says that are cross-cultural. And the things that were happening had nothing to do with culture. And as I say, I really don't know what they were. But it set me free. And so, the Word of God gives us boundaries, all right? So, God has things to say that relate to our personal situations wherever we are. Now, there's a good example is given in this book by Priscilla Schreier, and her dad is Dr. Tony Evans, and he tells a little story about, or he gives an example of football and the work of the Holy Spirit. And I thought it's good. And it's essentially, football operates by an objective set of rules that govern how the game is to be played. Right? Same thing in hockey. There are rules that are set out. But teams can develop plays to function within those rules. Right? And in football, they can have a game plan that they're essentially going to follow. But when the quarterback steps up behind the center and he takes a look and sees what's in front of him, he can call a different play than what he just told the team they were going to do in the huddle. And in that moment, he can call a different play. And instead of having this receiver go down this way and out that way, he calls a different play where the guy's to come up and across the middle, because it looks like they're going, I can't even remember the blitz, that's the word. And everybody's going to be here, which is going to leave a hole right there. So instead of going that way, come right there, and I'm just going to lob it over to you. And that's the whole play. And he can say that in a little code language from behind the center, right? And that's the whole idea that we're trying to say, is the Holy Spirit is the quarterback in our lives, and he has the right to call plays based on changing realities in our life, but always based on the unchanging Word of God. He will never call us to do something that violates the Word of God. And we need to understand that. The Holy Spirit can be speaking to us. And last week we had our little diagram with all the things that are speaking to the mind. You know, how the body's speaking to the mind, and the world is speaking to the mind, and the flesh is, or the devil speaking to our mind. But the Holy Spirit living in us is also speaking to our mind. And how we need to sort through discerning, learning through practice, discerning good from evil. And it's part of that process. And the Word of God becomes our basis by which we can sort things out. You know, we talked about the Word of God being carried along by the Spirit of God when Paul's writing, when Peter's writing, and there's a recognition. And in a sense, we've talked about how God can use a person and speak words. And, you know, we've talked about a number of different examples. Last week, Chris brought me down this little book, Under Their Very Eyes. He is essentially a contemporary version of God's Smuggler. Anybody read this book, God's Smuggler? Yeah, a few. It's a good book. He was a Dutchman who ended up smuggling Bibles into the Soviet Union, and how he always, to sort of put his confidence in God, he would always put a couple of Bibles in the top of his suitcase so that when they opened the suitcase, the Bibles would be right there. And it's like, Lord, I'm not doing this. You're going to have to blind the eyes that see. His prayer was, Lord, you made seeing eyes, blind eyes see, make seeing eyes blind. That was his prayer as he went through border crossings, and he would have a couple of Bibles sitting in his suitcase, and how he went through and that kind of thing. This is a similar type of book, only this guy was smuggling Bibles into Arab countries. And it's very interesting on how, and Chris mentioned it, and but how he, God used another person, and how there was a man who brought a prophetic word to him, essentially saying that he would be going through troubles, but that there was new places, that he would be going places that he had never been before, and that God was going to use him. And a year or so later, he was 8,000 miles away in Ireland, and he was speaking in a little church, and a man came who he had had some influence in his life because he was in the military, and he had had a influence in this man's life, and he came and to the meeting, and he said, you know, I just felt that God wanted me to say to you, and he quoted word for word the prophecy that had been given 8,000 miles away in Singapore a couple of years before. And he just kind of went, oh. God speaks through people sometimes, and he uses people. And it's the recognition that that can happen. And God's word, it will never violate this one. And that's important to understand. It'll never violate this. These are the rules for the framework within which the Holy Spirit works. So everything that Peter and Paul wrote in the New Testament were written within the framework of the Old Testament. And all the truth that of the New Testament is all there in the Old. It's just that the Spirit of God made it very clear to them to make it very clear to us, because most of us were a little bit, we're not the smartest people in the world, and I have a little bit harder time understanding these things. And so the Spirit of God makes it pretty clear to us when the Spirit of God is able to open our eyes to see it. So we've got a couple of principles then we want to just close with real quick. Number one, you can trust the Bible. You can trust it. It's been around for thousands of years, and they've been trying to destroy it for thousands of years. And kings and rulers have tried to destroy it. And when Roman emperors thought that they had destroyed the Bible, and then they said, does anybody have a Bible? And within 2 hours, he had about 10 because they were still there. And we need to, number two, recognize the Bible is relevant to all cultures in all times. That's the incredible part about it. It speaks to all cultures in all times. And the principles are there. And the Spirit of God is able to help us understand that. Number three, you need to read your Bible. You need to read your Bible because this is what the Spirit of God will use as the foundation in opening up new truth to you. One of the reasons why the Apostle Paul was so effective in all that he wrote was because he was so well versed. He had his PhD in Old Testament studies. You know, that's what he was. He was the up and coming genius in Old Testament studies, essentially, and that's why he was so zealous. But then when the Spirit of God began to interpret the Word of God in the Old Testament for him, all of a sudden he saw the glory of the work of Christ and of God's salvation for man. Number four, you should know your Bible. And we've talked about this with end time stuff, you know. Don't worry about the systems. just know the Word. And the Spirit of God is able to take the current event and apply it to the Word of God and say, that is this. Don't worry about your systems, because they're probably wrong. Because most of them are culturally applied or culturally devised rather than scripturally devised. And so just know your Bible. Number five, you should obey the Spirit as He directs you through the Bible. The Spirit of God will teach you, and as you are obedient to the obvious, then He begins to show you the more subtle things. He starts with the big things in our lives. And so He wants to shape us and mold us, and we need to obey. And number six, you should submit your thoughts to the teachings of the Bible to determine if it is really of God or not. And you need to be willing to do that, so that you don't have an idea, and you had some idea, some thought that came to your mind, and it's something that you always really wanted, and there it is, now God's told you, and you're going to do it. Is it submitted to the Word of God? And part of the purpose of the church is to hold us accountable, hold one another accountable to the Word of God. So that as we see a friend making poor choices, we can come alongside and say, that's not what the Scripture says. And the Word of God needs to be our authority. And we need to be submitted to it, so that as our friend points that out, we may feel hurt, we may feel angry, but we need to know that it's right. The Word of God is the foundation of everything we're going to ever hear from God. Therefore, know it. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for Your grace. We thank You for this day. We thank You for giving us a written Word. We thank You for the privilege of owning multiple copies of Your Word in multiple translations. And we pray for those countries, Lord, where they are not allowed to own a copy, and they are delighted to have a small portion. We pray, O Lord, and we thank You for people who are busy trying to bring Your Word into these places, that Your Spirit can use them as tools. We thank You too, Lord, that your Spirit goes before You, goes before these people, preparing the way, preparing hearts, preparing people to open the doors for Your Word. For You are alive and at work in this world today, Lord. You are not a passive, absentee landlord, but You are actively involved in each and every one of our lives. And Your desire for us is to come into that personal relationship with You. And so, Father, I pray this morning that we would be looking to You, seeking and craving that relationship with You as the living God. And we bless You and we thank You. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, how many songs do you have?